This evening we're going to start a new study, and if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. The church at Corinth was a church that the Apostle Paul founded. If you look in the book of Acts and see where Paul went on his missionary journeys, he went in the area of Corinth on basically all in three of his journeys. Most Bible scholars believe, and according to Acts, it was probably on the second missionary journey that the church in Corinth was probably founded. And Priscilla and Aquila, two of Paul's fellow tent makers, were with him when he founded this church. If you had a map of Greece at that time, Corinth was a city that was located west of Athens, and it was north of Sparta. Those were the three main cities. They were all three city-states during much of the time that they were in existence, and they had been conquered by Rome, as the Grecian Empire had been conquered by the Romans. All three cities were known for things specifically that were the character of their cities. Sparta was a city that was known as being very warlike, they would be very physical and concerned about physical things. Athens was the center of Grecian thought and philosophy. And Corinth was known as being an immoral city. And how would you like to have that being the thing that you were known for? When you told a term that was used during the time of the Apostle Paul, and I hope I can pronounce this Greek word, but it's Corinthazonia is what it was, what you were called. If you were called by that name, that was a great insult, because it was speaking of how you were an immoral person. And really, they were saying, you're just like somebody from Corinth. If you stop and think about that, Paul took the gospel to this city that was filled with immorality. Corinth was also a city that was on a major trade route. It had a lot of people that passed through it. Being on a major trade route, there was a lot of industry in the city and a lot of money. There's also a lot of paganism, and the results of that paganism resulted in a culture that bred immorality. And it's into that that Paul and Priscilla and Aquila and those that were with them brought the gospel. And it transformed lives, and the people were brought out of this great darkness and this immorality into the light of Christ. When one examines the church at Corinth, there's some things that we often think that this was the church with the major problems. And they did have major issues that Paul addresses in his letter and in both of his letters. Some of these things were, there were divisions in the church. There was a hero worship of leaders in the church instead of following God. There was immorality in the church. There were legal battles in the church. There were marital problems in the church. There were doubtful practices in the church. And there was regulation and pride dealing with spiritual gifts in the church. And we see that in his first letter, Paul deals with most of these issues. And we see that oftentimes, if we don't really get serious with God and get in His Word, we tend to bring the influence of our culture into our Christian life. And that's what happened at the Corinthian church. You see that many of the issues that we dealt with, those were issues that culture struggles with. And were marks of their immorality, and yet the Christians, even though they've been delivered from that, it marked their interactions with one another. Even they brought them into the church, and Paul had to deal with these. But also, the letters to Corinth are very inspiring. And Paul gave us some tremendous, tremendous insights into doctrine and what we should believe and why we should believe it and the importance of believing certain things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is one of the best chapters and one of the best things that's ever been written by anybody on love and what love really is. He also in chapter 15 deals with the resurrection of Christ and the and significance and importance of Christ's resurrection in our lives. Other things that he deals with in 1 Corinthians are going to be the Lord's Supper. And why do we take the Lord's Supper? And what's the importance of the Lord's Supper? And what attitude should we come to the Lord's Supper with? He's also going to talk about the command to take part in the collection and support of Christians in their ministries and being there to help one another. And he's also going to talk about many practical ways to live our Christian lives. And so this book, these two books, and we'll probably be looking at both of them, really deal with where many Christians are today in our world. And so it's important that we do look at these. This morning, or this evening rather, we'll be looking just at the introduction. We're going to look at the first nine verses of 1 Corinthians. So if you want to turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 9. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all but every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance, in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the introduction of this letter and your Holy Spirit that has given it to us. Lord, we pray that you just help us to learn that the Apostle Paul begins his letter by opening it up and reminding the Corinthians as well as us of our position in you. Lord, may we always remember what you have done for us and what you are doing for us, the calling that you have placed upon our life. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul opens his letter much the way that Jesus, who we've been going through the churches on Revelation on Sunday morning, Jesus always opens his letter with an opening, and he brings people and draws them back to the remembrance of who he is and gives the churches, remember, a specific insight into him. Paul is doing the same thing with this letter. This letter is being written because he's heard that there's issues and problems in the church. You know, when issues and problems come into our life, when wrong attitudes come, when we have difficulties, it's when we take our eyes off Jesus. And we forget what he's done for us. And we, instead of being thankful and gracious for what God has done for us, we begin to focus on ourselves and we begin to feel sorry for ourselves. We begin to be filled with attitudes that are wrong, attitudes of anger towards people, attitudes that would be prideful, where we think that we may be better than other people, attitudes that would take our focus off of Christ and what he's done for us, and focus off of what He's doing in our lives and the opportunities He places before us, and placing Him totally upon ourselves. And this is really what was happening in the church at Corinth. Many of the Christians had forgot they'd been delivered from being Corinthians. And they begin to go back to that mental attitude and thinking process, which is really more focused on situations and themselves instead of God. Paul opens his letter by drawing the focus and the attention to number one, God and Jesus Christ, and number two, what God has done for them, and number three, what He desires for them. Now let's just look at those three things. First of all, let's see how he introduces and talks about God. First, Paul tells them, Paul isn't coming on his own authority. He's not coming because I'm Paul, and I'm a teacher, and I've got the right to write you this letter, and I've got the right to sit you down. No. He says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Paul didn't become an apostle in his own will. And he's given us his testimony in the book of Acts and in his other letters about what happened when he came to Christ. He didn't even want to follow Jesus Christ. He wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, he had been persecuting Christians, having them thrown in jail, desiring to see them put to death, to be martyred for their faith. And he desired that this gospel of this good news supposed about Christ be stamped out once and for all. That's what Paul's heart's desire was when Paul was walking in his own desires. But Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Paul was transformed. And God placed a specific call on Paul's life right then. And he told him, Paul, why are you kicking against me? I am calling you to serve me. And he called him to serve him in a special way. Paul, this great intellect in Jewish law, that's what Paul was. He's being trained for the Sanhedrin. He was being trained to be one of the great rabbis of Israel. And so he knew the Jewish law. He knew the scriptures. But God began to apply the scriptures in Paul's life and open his heart and mind. And God took him, and instead of ministering to his own countrymen, the Lord said, you're going to go to those that you have previously viewed as dogs, unworthy of hearing anything, unworthy of even being in your presence, because you view yourself as so righteous. But now you're going to be humbled, and you're going to be the apostle, not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And it wasn't by Paul's will, but it was by the will of God. And so Paul reminds them and he says, I'm coming to you as an apostle of God, not by my will, but by the calling that God has placed on my life, and my responding to that calling. And I'm responding to that I may be a minister or a servant unto you who are Gentiles, and that I may pour out my life to present the gospel to you. That's what Paul is really saying as he opens this letter. And that's what our attitude needs to be. We need to not look at ourselves, but instead say, God, what are you calling me to do? What situations are you placing me in? What people do you call me to meet? And how do you ask me to respond that I may obey your will and that I may be say this, what Paul does? I'm not called to be an apostle, but I'm called to do things for the Lord. And I'm obeying the will of God in doing it. So Paul starts this by saying, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, not his. And then he also talks about a man by the name of Sosthenes, our brother. Sosthenes was with Paul. The only other reference that we have to Sosthenes is in the book of Acts. Sosthenes was the head of a synagogue that Paul went into the city, and I forgot to write down the city of the head of the synagogue in. But when Paul came to that city, Sosthenes was really attacked and charged, and there was a lot of wicked things that happened to Sosthenes, both by the civil government and by some of the people that were Jews in the synagogue. And he came to faith in Christ. And Sosthenes, even though he had held a high position in Judaism, was now, as we see here, working with Paul in his ministry to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And so we see the importance of Paul acknowledging others that are ministering with him, and that these people at Corinth evidently would have known him. And so it says, Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now these people, the first thing he says is, you're the ecclesia, the gathering together of the believers in Corinth. That's what they were. And he introduces the fact that you're a group of believers, and there's significance to the terms that he uses and how he introduces this. They were driving one another away from each other and driving each other apart. And he says, you're a church. You're a fellowship. You're an ecclesia. You're a gathering together of those that have one thing in common. And the one thing we have in common when we gather together is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We may come from different socioeconomic, different ethnicity, positions in the world, different levels of income, but there's one thing that draws us together, and that's Christ. Remember, Paul in his letters says that in Jesus Christ there's neither bond nor free, man nor woman, Jew nor Gentile, but we're one in Christ. There aren't these divisions that divide as the world is divided up. He says, unto the church of God, which is in Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. He reminds them that they're sanctified in the Lord. Now, he didn't say, there's only some of you that are sanctified in Christ. No, he says, to the church, everybody who's a believer, you're sanctified in the Lord. Now, what does sanctified mean? It's a term that oftentimes we throw around, but we don't take time to actually sit down and think about what it means. Sanctified means set apart. It means that God is doing something special in your life to transform you, and it's a process. The sanctification process is a process that we go through as a Christian. You're not, when you come to know Jesus Christ, you aren't just sanctified and you're made perfect. No, when you start out as a Christian, you're starting out on a lifelong road where you're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and this is the process of sanctification, where you are transformed and being more and more transformed from reflecting the character that is in the world to the character of Christ. And that's the process that we're all in. And Paul is speaking to these people, and if there's ever a group that needed to understand the importance that they were being transformed to be Christ-like, it was the church at Corinth, because they'd forgotten that. And you and I need to remember that if we claim to be Christians, we are being transformed and in the process of being conformed to the image of Jesus, and that is the sanctification process. We have been sanctified, set apart, to be those that would reflect Christ and be His followers. He said, sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints. We talked a little bit about this on Sunday. There were churches, even Corinth, where they had put different degrees on people. Though some people were more significant spiritually than other people. Does Paul say, well, some of you are called to be saints, but the rest of you aren't? Or the ones who are in leadership, you're called to be saints, but the other ones aren't? Or maybe if you, as we're later going to see, get to church on early, you're called to be a saint, but if you come late, you're not. No, he says, all of you who are believers in Christ are called to be saints. Every one of us is called to be a saint. We need to understand what that means. We have been transformed and we're being prepared to spend eternity with God. And we're being prepared to walk with Him. And we're being prepared to go to heaven to celebrate the great feast in heaven with the bridegroom when we get there. And then the scriptures tell us that He's going to return to earth with His 10,000 of what? Saints. Paul says you and I are saints. We're going to come back with Jesus. If you're a believer in Christ, we're coming back with Him. The Scriptures tell us that the saints will rule and reign with Christ. Now, there's a song that we sing, When the Saints Come Marching In. Do you think that song is just talking about people that have special positions or people that have special titles or people that have platforms? No, it's talking about all the Christians. All the Christians are going to come marching in with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you believe in Jesus Christ today, you're a saint. And you don't have anything special to do. You don't have to be canonized by any group, other group of believers to say, okay, she's a saint, he's a saint. Nope, they're not a saint yet. They've got to work towards it. No, you're saints when you become Christians. And so he says, unto you that are being sanctified and that are called in Jesus Christ and called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And he's saying it's the same Lord. It's the same Savior. I'm coming to you as the apostle of the Gentiles, bringing you this message, but there's no difference between me and you. That's what he's telling them. We're all Christians and we all serve the same God. We don't serve different gods, but we serve the same Lord. Verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Now, the next thing he wants them to remind them is the special things that they've received. And that, the first thing is the grace of God. And how is grace given unto us? Grace means that which we don't deserve has been given to us. It means God's unmerited favor has been expressed and bestowed upon us. And he's saying that this grace, always, he thanks God on their behalf always for what? For the grace of God which has been given to you through Jesus Christ. Now it's interesting. These were people that if you said, hey, I'm from Corinth, people go, oh, really? I don't have anything to do with you. And he said, you who were once known as Corinthians, now you've had God's grace extended to you. And His grace is transforming you. You've been sanctified. You're being conformed to the image of Christ. You have all these marvelous things happening. He says, I'm whom an apostle to the Gentiles am thanking the Lord for you. Do you realize that the angels of heaven rejoiced when you came to Christ? And they stand in marvel at what God has done for you. It's amazing. And he's saying, that's God's grace. None of us deserved it because we have wrong attitudes, wrong actions. And he's saying, in spite of that, God loves you. And God's transforming you. And God's making you a new creature through Christ. And that's His grace. Then he goes on and he says, not only has His grace been extended to you, but he says, also, His peace. And he says, grace be unto you, and peace from our God and Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way that Paul opens many of his letters, with these two terms, grace and peace. Without God's grace, you'll never have peace. Because without God's grace, you're at war with God. One of the things that I see happening in our country right now is you see a real attitude of darkness that has overtaken much of our nation. And you know why that is? Because people that are involved in many of the things that are very, very dark, they're railing against God. And they have no peace. And they can have no peace. How come a Christian can stand in the midst of trials and turmoil and have peace? Because he's got the grace of God in his life. The grace of God enables us to understand There is one greater than our situation that is with us. And we are at peace with Him, where before we were at war with Him, in agreement with a world that's in total rebellion against Him. Now we're in agreement with God because of His grace, and so we stand in peace with Him. Paul says, may His grace and peace rest upon you. And may God's grace, may you understand it, so that you can experience the depth of His peace. And that is why Christians can stand in the midst of turmoil and not respond the way the world does. And so he says that he thanks God always for you and for the grace which He's given to you, and may His grace and peace rest upon you. Verse 5, that in everything you may be enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. So he prays a specific thing for these people, and we should be praying this for one another. That we can be, he says, there's two things that I'm praying specifically for you. That you may be enriched in your utterance. What does that mean? What's utterance? What does that big word mean? That means in the things that we say, what comes out of our mouth, what we express with our words. Because our words are a reflection of our heart. I can't see into your mind and your heart, but what comes out of your mouth is a reflection of what you believe and what you're living. And so Paul is saying, I'm praying that your utterance will be a reflection of this peace and grace that you have with God, and that you will become a person who is known for what they say, and that what you say reflects your Christian character. Secondly, he says, your knowledge. Your knowledge. You know, one of the amazing things that happens when you become a Christian, all of a sudden you begin to perceive things differently. You can understand things differently. Why? God gives us knowledge that we didn't have before. Before we were seeing things from the perspective of the world, which is in rebellion against God. But all of a sudden, God gives us knowledge that enables us to have an overview and an understanding where we can see as God sees. And when we read His Word, we can make application of His Word to our lives in a way we never were able to when we weren't Christians, because He's giving us understanding and knowledge of what is being said. And so Paul is praying that you will have utterance and knowledge as two of the things that will be reflective of your character. Now this is important, these things, because remember that list that I gave you at the beginning that Paul was going to deal with problems? Some of these problems were that they didn't have proper Christian knowledge, and they were saying wrong things. And when you don't have proper Christian knowledge and you say wrong things, guess what happens? You begin to reflect that in the things that you do with your life and the way you respond to other people. And so Paul's praying for them. They'll have proper understanding, knowledge, and proper utterance, the words in which they say, that it may reflect Christ. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now what does that mean? He's saying here, I confirm that you became Christians. When he came and there's a group of believers here, Paul taught them what it was to know Christ. They repented of their sin and came to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And what he's saying is that even as the testimony of Christ in you, when you gave your testimony and was confirmed in you that you were really a Christian, you need to remember that. And remember the joy and the peace and the hope that was given to you, and the transformation that began to occur in your thinking and your life, and that this was confirmed in you. And he goes on and he says, why? So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what is he saying here? He's addressing one of the problems in just a statement that he said, because they had a categorization of spiritual gifts in that church. They said some people were more spiritual, and we'll get into this later on, if they had showy gifts that everybody could see. That made you more spiritual. And he's saying, no, you need to understand the depth of spiritual gifts. And they're given along with the utterance and the knowledge that we possess. And it should be the focus that we're longing for the Lord to come. And should, our hope should rest in that Christ is coming again. And he's reminding these people that this needs to be what their focus should be, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're waiting for the coming of the Lord, are you going to be running around acting like a Corinthian? Are you going to be acting like an ungodly person? Are you going to be saying things and doing things? No, if you're waiting for the coming of the Lord, you're expecting Him to come at any time. Ms. Knutson and I were talking about that just yesterday as we were, and she was saying, you know, it's amazing. These people expected Jesus to come, and she's reading church history a little bit, and she said, you know, even back at the time of the Apostle Paul, and you read his letters, Paul expected that Jesus could come at any time. He could come and return at any time. Now, we're living 2,000 years later. We're seeing a lot of things being fulfilled in the world right now that speak of the fact that the Lord could return. And are we longing for Him and expecting for Him and looking for Him? Paul's telling these people, that should be one of the things that you do, is look for the return of the Lord. Long for His coming. Because He's transformed you. And why? Who shall also confirm you to the end. In other words, not only were you confirmed in the sense that, yes, I confirm that you are a believer when you repented and gave your testimony and came to Christ, but that confirmation is going to go through the end. Jesus is going to say, yes, they're mine, not just today, not just tomorrow, but till I return, and I will come to get my bride, and you will be mine, confirmed to the end. And he says, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does blameless mean? Remember we said that the great white throne judgment comes at the end of the tribulation. There's going to be two books. One's going to be the book of life, and the other's going to be the book that will contain all the works of men. And though it says those who are not written in the book of life will have to stand on their works before the Lord, which means they'll receive the condemnation and to go to an eternal hell. And he says, but you're blameless. You're in the book of life. And remember that. Remember this gracious gift that has been given to you, and it's given to the end, and you may stand blameless in the day of our Lord, Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in closing, I just want you to look at what he says about the character of God there. Oftentimes we can be faithless, even as Christians. We can sometimes not do what we say we're going to do. But we serve a God who's faithful. When he says something, he means it. So when he says, my grace has been given to you, you receive my grace, you become my child, and I forgive your sins, and you will stand blameless before me, he's faithful. He will deliver on his word. And that is why Satan hates Christians and hates Jews and hates God's promises and does everything he can to try and get people discouraged that God won't be true to His Word, because God is faithful. And Satan's a liar. And that this world is filled with lies. But Christians, we should be faithful people because we serve a faithful God. God is faithful. And he says, it's by that faithfulness that you were called, by whom ye were called, what? What were you called to? Fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, what does fellowship mean? Fellowship means that I spend time with, that I long to be with. If you have a very good friend, and I remember when I was young, I had some friends in school, and I wanted to be with them all the time because they were my friends. Why? I had fellowship with them. We should have deep and abiding fellowship with Christ. When Jesus created Adam, before Adam sinned, what did Adam and Eve, what did they do? It says they walked with the Lord. They were having fellowship. And as believers, we've been saved from this world in darkness. We're in rebellion against Him to have fellowship with Him. We can talk to Jesus. We can listen to the Lord. We can walk with the Lord. And He says, fellowship with the Lord. It should be the mark of our life. Now, as we look at this introduction, it's important you understand these things that He's telling the Corinthians that they need to listen to and remember that what's occurred in their life. Because later on, He's going to get with the problems. And the problems have come up because they've forgotten what Jesus has done for them. And they've forgotten what they've been delivered from. They're believers, but they're not walking as believers. And they've yielded to temptations that have been placed before them. And we need to, as Christians, not yield to temptation, but walk in obedience to the Lord who purchased us by His grace and truth. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand these things. Lord, I pray that You would help us to realize our position in You and to realize that You are a faithful God who will deliver upon Your word. And Lord, that even when we are faced with trials and tribulations in this world, You are there for us to walk in fellowship with. Go with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you would turn in your hymnals in closing to 633. There's a peace in my heart that the world